Well, it's really an honor to speak this morning, and I'm going to be speaking about a revolutionary response. And if you have your Bibles with you, or it's on the screen as well, it's from John 13, 34, and 35, just a short passage this morning. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I think there's a prominent theme here in this verse, isn't it? To love one. Oh, we have to love one. There we go. Hey, you're there. So this was Jesus in the upper room prior to his crucifixion and his resurrection, of course. And I think he wants his disciples to grasp something, that we are to love one. And we're just going to glean from this three short things this morning. Is one is we have a command to love one. And he desires that Christian love be a copy of his love. And lastly, Jesus confirms that through the practical workings, through the things that we do, through his love, others will be convinced that we are indeed his disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we could come here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your love. If it was not for your love, I do not know where I would be. Thank you, Lord, that you called me as your own. And thank you, Jesus. Love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Has anybody ever started a revolution before? Anybody? I'm going to put my hand up. I started a revolution. Did you know I started a revolution? It was pretty impressive. It was in grade 7. It's a pretty big deal. And this is fully a true story, that me and my friend Thomas Knowles, he was my best friend, we were inseparable in junior high. It's like Tom and Steve, Steve and Tom, Tom and Steve, Steve and Tom. We said, we were a little weird. We were a little quirky. We were different. And we thought red pants were really cool to look at. We actually didn't wear them, but we thought red pants were really cool. And we, as grade 7s, our first year in junior high, decided that we wanted a red pant revolution. We wanted our entire class, 704, the French immersion class at Harold T. Barrett Junior High School, to wear red pants. We went on a whole year doing this. 1 year is a long time to talk about red pants. We had posters that we got the administration to somehow sign off on that 704 should wear red pants. We talked about it. We wrote a song about red pants, friends. There was a bit of an issue that we did have, though. Is we wanted a revolution without being revolutionaries. Here's the thing, that Thomas and I were pretty geeky. I know you can't imagine that I was once a geek or a nerd or anything like that. And we were a little bit concerned about our reputation. We would talk a lot about these red pants. But the thing is Thomas and I never donned a pair of red pants. We did not want to wear the red pants because people might say something. We'll talk about them. We'll encourage others. But we will never, ever wear red pants ourselves. We actually had a pack. We pinky swore. We did all that sort of stuff that grade 7s do. So we went through the entire grade 7 year, the entire year at grade 7. We had one person one day wear one pair of red pants. We felt defeated. We felt broken. We didn't know what to do. Our revolution was failing before it even started. So Thomas and I, what did we do? We talked over the summer. And we said, our words, I'll quote us. I don't remember what we actually said, but we'll pretend it's a quote. If we want this to catch on, we actually need to wear red pants. Friends, let me tell you, that was the beginning of the revolution, the red pant revolution. It sounds pretty awesome, actually. I should start this again. Grade 8, things changed. By Christmas, we had a full-on rebellion on our hands. My entire class, one day, Class 804, the French immersion class at H.T. Barrett Junior High School, wore red pants. Right? I know you probably think I'm making this up. I'm not. I can get Thomas on the phone right now if you want. But this happened. But we learned a lesson. Revolution, if we want things to change, must start with revolutionaries. More than ideas, more than thoughts, more than a dream, but actions. Doing it yourself. Being involved in the revolution, not just words. So Jesus tells us one thing. Our first point today is our command is to love one another. See, there are absolutely zero outsiders to the love of Jesus. Isn't that amazing that there are zero outsiders to the love of Jesus? There's nobody that can run away from it. There's nobody that can flee it, but there are no outsiders to Jesus' love. See, this command to love one another, you ask, in the time when this was written, was it a new command? Well, yes and no. That's a great answer, Steve. I love those political answers. Well, let me answer that for you. Yes, but also no. See, God's law states in Leviticus 19 and 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one another of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We've heard that, correct? But let me tell you, when Jesus came on the scene, he commanded us again to love one another. The love of Christ was revolutionary. It was different than what the religious people held in their day. Jesus took this revolution to the next level. As I accidentally scrolled through all my notes. Let's think about the woman from Samaria, who Jews looked upon as half-breeds. They would not even associate with Samaritans. But Jesus does, in fact, go out of his way to minister to her, despite what the religious people said, who obeyed the laws, thought they did. Here's a woman who was immoral, and she knew she was coming out of the heat of the day to draw water. She had a string of husbands to her name, and a man that she was living with was not her own husband. Yet, love that, yet, Jesus demonstrates great love meeting her and pointing her to the living water. There were the lepers. Not leopards, lepers. Others would not even touch the lepers. They had to walk around ringing a bell saying, what would they say? You know this. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Basically, stay away from me. It's what the law says to do, actually. Stay away from me. I'm unclean. They were banished to their separate colonies or separate communities. Yet this revolutionary guy, Jesus, he came amongst them, and he started touching them, healing them. The deaf, the blind, the paralyzed were all ministered to by the love of Jesus. Wow, the religious people thought they were cursed by God. Jesus was a revolutionary. Jesus demonstrated that they are actually loved by a loving God. Jesus' love was not safe. This was a revolution. Jesus was a revolutionary. I'm going to grab some water here. Pastor Nick, you're leading worship next time, buddy. Maybe Pastor Cliff, too. Who knows? We'll get the two of them up here together. I believe that there are those in our community, close to our church, who are modern-day untouchables. That they might not have a physical bell that they say, unclean, unclean, unclean. But society has labeled them unclean. And we've looked at them and said, they're unclean. And in fact, I think they know it in their own hearts that they are unclean. As followers of Christ, we are to be the ones called to engage in this revolution and love towards other people. People in our community who are gossiped about or even shunned by. See, there are no outsiders to the love of Jesus. I can remember when my father pastored in Halifax. It was a Sunday evening service, And a lady walked in, and she was clearly, she had issues. She was broken. She was crying. She was not put together. I remember that our church came around this lady that very evening. It didn't take like a few weeks for them to warm up, but I remember that our church came around this lady and hugged her and prayed for her. They did not view her as an untouchable. Here's the thing about Sybil. Her name was Sybil. Okay. She ran an escort service. She was busted for everything that day. In fact, the next day, my dad was watching the news, and here's Sybil getting arrested, right on the news, and they're, hey, Margie, there's one of my converts going to jail. Because of the revolutionary, unrelenting love of Jesus that the church portrayed, her and her husband started a prison ministry, not like from outside the prison, but from inside the prison. They had 34 Bible studies that started in the penitentiary because of a simple act of coming around somebody and loving them. Let me tell you, there was a full escort service that experienced the love of Jesus. I think about 25 of them came to know Jesus because one time, one lady decided to come into a church broken, torn down, and people loved her. Did not judge her, did not say, I'll give you a couple weeks to see if you're serious about this, but they loved her. There are couples in our community with their relationship heading for divorce, and nobody's prepared to step in and build lasting relationships. There will be sons and daughters of heroin addicts who are living and being wrecked. There are those in our community who have addictions to prescription drugs and have lost families and jobs, and they cry themselves to sleep at night. There are families with sick children who need our support and our love. There are those who are brought to our city for sex trade, and they are trapped. There are men and women in our community who have been sexually abused as a child, and as a result, they hate themselves and they harm themselves. There will be those who struggle from depression, from anxiety. Come on, I'm saying this, and I know that there's a heaviness as I'm saying these things. The needs in our community, the needs in our city are overwhelming. Do you know what? Because of that, we need a revolution. We don't just need a revolution. We need people who are revolutionaries just like Jesus was. I believe as a group of 500 strong, we can turn our community upside down with the radical love of Jesus. Come on, we need to continue to strive for ways of crossing over barriers and speaking into loved ones who are disenfranchised from our community and demonstrate Jesus' love. Why? Number one, there are no outsiders to Jesus' love. There are no outsiders to the love of Jesus. So revolution, who's with me? Anybody? Come on, we need revolutionaries. So we're going to move on and we're talk about that we were once outsiders, that we are to copy his love. I think one of the reasons why we can be a revolutionary is because we do have a past. We have continual shortcomings. I don't know about you. I know you're probably going to beg to differ, but I am not perfect. I hate to break it to you, but you are not perfect either. So watch where you laugh. My dad would always say salvation is a process. That in the past, we have been saved from our sins. Present, we are still being saved from our sins, from our temptations. And future, we will be saved. Because of the cross, because of God's unrelenting mercy, we are saved. In our world, especially in North America, superficial love is definitely the norm. We created a holiday for it. Nothing wrong with Valentine's Day. I love it. Love you, Jess. But But sometimes this superficial love has even snuck into how we go about our church lives and how we interact with people. Sometimes we're not real. Sometimes we're not real with one another. If we're hurting, we don't often like to say that. Maybe there's one person we confide in, but we always pretend that everything's perfect. You know, this superficial love that where you receive the regular evangelical smile, maybe a wink and a gun, but underneath is fire and brimstone being called down from heaven. How dare you? But not here, of course. Here's the thing. Our world, with our overwhelming needs, are not impressed, not influenced by superficial love, but active love is sacrificial love. And this, my friends, is real love. I put it there that sacrificial love is greater than superficial love. Simple thought, but sacrificial love is superficial love. And that is indeed the love of Jesus. Consider, if you will, Jesus' love towards his disciples. You ever thought about this? I don't know about you, but I have this picture in my mind of Jesus choosing the best guys out there, and yep, he checks off that box, pretty awesome, has it together, check, 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 check. But when we actually think about the guys that Jesus handpicked, and he said, come with me, come, follow me, leave everything, come follow me. They weren't quite like that. Think about the night of the Passover when they found themselves in the upper room arguing about who was going to be the greatest. There's a picture. I'm the greatest. I'm better than you. That never happens, though, right? It reminds me of the junior high moment or the elementary moment where my dad's better than your dad. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. You know, that's what it kind of reminds me of. But they were confused and they were disturbed about Jesus' departure. Think about Thomas. He was the skeptic. That's why we named my boy Thomas. Jesus was patient and finally revealed himself to him. And think about Simon Peter. He was emotionally unstable and he was given to fits of temper and would even deny Jesus. And Jesus knew this. Yet Jesus loved him and accepted him despite his flaws and used him as a leader. He was the rock. He was the leader of the church. Think of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or as I like to call them. This is, I think, my favorite nickname in the Bible is the sons of thunder. I think if I was ever going to be a wrestler, which I probably should be, I would be called the son of thunder. Sorry. See, James and John, they placed personal interest above the loyalty, and they were actually prone to being judgmental. Yet John was called the disciple that Jesus loved, and they both became pillars of the church. Philip, this is my brother, his name is Philip, always questioning things. Maybe that's why my parents called him Philip. My brother will never take anything at face value. He was just like Philip in the Bible, always questioning things. He was always questioning Jesus. We have Levi, and he associated with the enemy, the Roman Empire. Yet all of these men, all of them, Jesus invested his time, his energy, and his love pointing them in the right direction. Why? Why? Because Jesus sees the finished product. He saw not what they were, but what they would become. Jesus invested 3 years of his life with these men. Despite their failings, he loved them unconditionally. He never ran out of them because things weren't working out or said somebody said that to another person. We too, well, me, I'll speak to myself. I have my shortcomings. I have my failings. I have my issues. But you know what? It's good news. Jesus is not done with me. Same story for you. You have your issues. Don't you always love that when the pastor says, you have your issues? That's why I point to me first. But the good news and the most important thing is is that Jesus is not done with you. Despite how you came in, despite if you had a fight before you came to church this morning, it doesn't matter. Jesus is not done with you. Jesus wants to use each one of us despite our flaws. You see, this love for one another is more than warm feelings that we might have for somebody, but it is an attitude which leads to action. It leads to going. It can be seen in helping others when it's not convenient, giving when it hurts, devoting your energies to the well-being of others before yourself, absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back, forgiving and moving on by supporting and encouraging each other. This is what it's meant to copy the love of Jesus. Come on, Jesus knew us. He knows me, yet he loves me. To love one another means that we will persevere loving each other despite our personal flaws, ups and downs, and we'll be able to forgive and continue to strive for unity. I love what Romans 12 says, 9 to 21 says. These sound like words of a revolutionary. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another, honoring one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayers. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? You feed them. If he is thirsty, what do? You give them something to drink, and in doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. I always like that visual. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have a broken world, and there are no outsiders to the love of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No outsiders. Jesus saw us when we were broken. We were once outsiders. But our life is to be more to that moment. It's got to be convincing proof to others. And how do we portray this convincing proof in our life? Is we're with Jesus. We hang out with Jesus. And there's something that's contagious about being with him. Can I tell you a bit of a funny story? It happened just a few weeks ago. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jess and I are expecting our third baby on the way. Woo-hoo. See, I just wanted you to clap for me. I wanted that approval, so that's good. Thank you. So this was about, how long ago? Was this 6 weeks ago? 4 weeks ago? 13 weeks ago? I got the word is 5 weeks ago. So we went for the first ultrasound just to see when the due date was and all that. And we got this video. So Casey, can you show this video? This is incredible. It's pretty cute. I think it's a pretty cute little guy or girl. This is like the size of a pea. It's pretty incredible. That little picture was a baby the size like of a grape or a pea. Pretty incredible. So my family was supposed to come down for Christmas, but much like you guys and a lot of people that I've heard, had a flu bug that maybe went through your house. So we had a flu bug that my sister had. We didn't actually have it. And my sister was supposed to come visit us for Christmas, and we were supposed to tell them about the baby and that we're expecting and all of this fun stuff. And they didn't come, so I did the 2018 thing, and I sent them a text. And here's how the text message went. This was with my brother, my sister, my mom. My brother says, "Looks just like you. Uncanny." My mom doesn't always get sarcasm in text messages. See, she says, "You know, I was thinking that too. The shape of the body is you, Stephen." My brother says, "Super happy for you guys. We're all excited." And then his son says this little line at the end, who's, how old, Spencer, seven, something around there. He says, "Hey, Dad, Thomas and him could grow up to be brothers." Everyone's assuming it's a him. I don't know. Anyway, just thought I'd share that with you guys. That's all. No. Here's the thing. This little child, maybe you disagree, but I don't think it looks anything like me. I don't see a resemblance. Not yet. I don't see a resemblance at all. But as this child, he or she grows up. And even if we don't have the same eyes, the same hair, the same muscles, I can only wish that on my child. This child will begin to pick up my traits. This child will begin to maybe say some of the things that I say. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but I tend to say "what the" all the time, just "what the" when something crazy happens. Now I've started to notice that my kids, something will happen and we'll go, "what the?" Okay, I'm going to change what I'm saying, because that's not a good thing to pass on to my kids. But they'll begin to pick up on my traits. They'll begin to even see the world as I see it. See, I see this in my kids. I'm sure for those of you that have kids, you see it in your kids. Maybe it's good things that they've picked up on. Maybe it's bad things that I've passed on to my kids. But I see it. I see this. The more time I spend with them, the more that they pick up on the things that I say. And you know what? It works the other way too. My kids say things that I end up saying. I'm like, "Dora, Dora, Dora the Explorer? What?" I sing the songs that they sing. I say the little expressions that they say. It's two things. The more we are with Jesus, the more we speak with him, the more we become like him, the more that we care for the people that Jesus cared for. When we spend time with the hurting, with the broken, with the cast down, something begins to happen. You know what happens is we become empathetic. We begin to put ourselves in their position. We begin to feel their hurts, and we begin to understand their pain, and we are moved, much like Jesus was, with compassion. As relationships grow, the broken and the hurting and the needy start to become like Jesus. Why? Because they see Jesus in me. They see Jesus in me. They see Jesus in you. You know, being loved is the most powerful motivation in this world. Most of the hurts in this world are from actually a lack of love. And we need to reflect the love that we have experienced. See, we need a revolution. Our needs in our community are completely overwhelming. We don't know what to do with ourselves sometimes. We don't know how to handle hurts. Do you know what? If you spend some time with Jesus, if you get around Jesus, you will be moved with compassion like Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, the song that we sang earlier, there was the one line that got me every time, and it says, "The love of God gave me his pardon, and the love of God won't let me stay the same."
When you experience the love of Jesus, you cannot stay the same. You have to change. You have to become like him. Because the love of Christ, as it says in Corinthians, it compels us to go. It compels us to be. So what do we do with this? It's a nice message, and if we left it here, we'd be talking about a revolution. We wouldn't be doing anything. What do we do with this? I'll tell you about my friend Travis. My friend Travis is, he's crazy, but he's my best friend, and the Lord has done some really incredible things in his life. He was far away from God. I'm not going to give his whole story or anything, but he was far away from God. He was a touring musician, one of the best drummers you'll ever hear, and he was far away from God, and he came back from the road after 3 years being on the road, just out there. Broken towards church. He grew up a pastor's son. His dad and my dad pastored together for a long time. He was broken. So one of his friends, one of mutual friends of ours, said, let's have a Bible study. So they started a Bible study, and they went through the Francis Chan book, Love, Crazy Love, there it is, Crazy Love. And Travis was just wrecked by this book. He didn't know what to do with it. He was completely wrecked by the love of Jesus, and he was feeling guilty that he had not done anything. So he had a dream in the middle of the night. He said, I'm going to have a dream. And he didn't say, I'm going to have a dream. I don't normally go to sleep and say, I'm going to have a dream. But he had a dream. And this dream, it was in a club in Kingston. A club, a place where lots of gross stuff happens. You walk in the club, it's your feet stick to the floor. It's not a very nice place. But he had the idea of having a dream of filling that place with the praises of God's people. But he said that wasn't the end of the dream. Then there was a go. He said, I don't really know what it meant, but he said, go. So 11 months later, we had our first, Jess and I were there. We led worship in this club in Kingston with 400 students. It was incredible. The first night, 400 coming in, the place reeks of alcohol. The owners called it a den of iniquity. Walked in, and you know what? We blasted that place and the roof open with the praises of the Lord. Incredible. Lives were touched that night. But Trav had this feeling that this was incomplete. That this is just a launching pad. The owner of the club knew that this was a horrible place. And he said to Travis, he said, we don't do anything for our community. He said, what you guys are doing here is, I don't know what happened on that stage, but it was incredible. He said, we want to give back. And we don't have a lot of extra, but what we do have is kids come in, they party, and they lose their coats. They leave them at the drop-off. And we have about 12 to 13 huge garbage bags of coats that come in every 2 months. And we hold them for a month, and then we give them away. Would you take our coats? Do you know what Trav said? He said, I just said yes. I just said yes. So he took those 13 garbage bags of coats, and we washed them, and we handed them out to the needy. Next month, same thing happened. 15 garbage bags of coats. The local Costco heard that Travis was doing this, so they said, would you come and pick up our produce on a daily basis? Would you come and pick up this produce? He said, we have some stipulations that you have to take everything. You can't leave anything on our dock. You have to come every single morning. And Travis thinking, I got to get up at 6 in the morning and pick this up. He said, what did he say? He said, yes. He showed up to Costco the first day, 800 pounds of strawberries. In Travis's words, what do you do with 800 pounds of strawberries? You know, they have become Kingston's largest distributor to the food cupboards, to the missions. They support 24 missions at the tune of $1.5 million of produce a year. Do you know why? He said yes. He said yes. There's three ways that I want to close this message tonight. This morning. I never speak at night yet. I said tonight. See, maybe you this morning, you recognize that you're missing something in your life. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your best friend. You know, he says, knock, knock, and I will answer that door. Come on, all you have to do is come to Jesus. It's the best thing that you could ever do. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, be my Savior. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you need to be reactivated and display love and generosity like you've never done before. I'm telling if you say yes, the opportunities will happen. Just say yes. Or maybe, thirdly, and I know that there's so many people here in this situation this morning, you've been showing Christ love in very practical ways, but you're scared about taking that next step. I'm telling you, if you take that next step and you say yes to the Lord, he'll look after it. He'll figure out how to sort those 800 pounds of strawberries. He'll figure out how to wash those coats. It doesn't matter. We're good at making excuses. We're good at telling people why we can't do something. You know what? You want a revolution? We need a bunch of revolutionaries that just say yes. So that is my challenge to you this morning. If you need Christ, just say yes. If you want to take those next steps, say yes. God will expand it. He'll look after it. Can we pray this morning? Before I do that, if there's anybody that wants to accept Christ this morning, I'm not going to drag this out, but if you want to say yes to the Lord and you want him to be your best friend, your Savior, your Lord, the King of your life, if that's you this morning, why don't you just slip your hand up right now? And lastly, if you just need to say yes to the Lord, maybe it's to take those first initial steps of giving, or if it's you want the Lord to expand your boundaries, but you're nervous about it, just say yes. If that's you, why don't you lift your hands? If that's you this morning, just say yes. Thank you. Hands all over this place. Hands all over this place. See, the revolution starts when we leave. Doesn't start in this building. We come together. We give honor and praise to our God. But the revolution starts with what God has done in our hearts on the streets. And with our neighbors. And with those who are broken. And it's sharing the love and the mercy that Jesus has so graciously and generously shown to us. So this morning, what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing just that chorus, "Oh, your mercy rushing through me." It's beautiful. And then we're going to pray. And then the revolution starts.
Lord, your love is so beautiful that it doesn't care what wrongs that we've done, how far we've traced from your presence. Lord, and I pray for our church. I pray for everyone here this morning that as we go, Lord, we would reflect your love in dire circumstances, Lord God. Lord, I pray for doors of opportunity to open up. Lord, for forgiving, for just simply sharing your love. Lord, I pray for people to be inspired to do, not just inspired to talk. Lord, we need revolutionaries that change this world. We love you, Jesus. And I pray as we go this morning, you would go with us, Lord, and just be with us. Love you, Jesus. Praise you and thank you for this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.